As the worship is going on, I am watching on Facebook and interacting with all of you guys. So thank you so much for tuning in. Want to ask you to do something. I know this is a weird Easter, and I've seen some of your pictures already. But if you would you post some of your family pictures that you are doing? Maybe you are still covered up with an Afghan or whatever it is. Maybe you haven't even brushed your hair yet. Take that picture. Let's see it. All right? Who's going to be the brave one to post their true Easter picture this morning? A couple of things. Number one, I want to again thank everybody for reposting our services. You know, there's a study that shows that every time you repost a post, 200 of your friends see it. And a couple of weeks ago, we had like 2,800 people that tuned in to listen to the message and to engage in worship along with us. So thank you for doing that. I have talked to so many people that I don't know that said, hey, my life has been impacted by the message and the services on your Facebook page. So thank you so much for tuning in. The second thing is, today marks 8 years that I have been the pastor of New Freedom Church. 8 years. And I have, yeah. I am so excited about that. You know, Pastor Johnny had a dream about us in a dune buggy one time, and we were going up and down and jumping these hills. And, you know, I was telling him before service that I feel like that we have been up more than we have been down in these 8 years. I've seen God do so much. My kids were small. I think Joshua was 8 years old when we moved here. Christian was 12. 11, something like that. And then I was looking at a picture of them when we first, after our first service here at Chili's, and Joshua was about right up to my hip, and Christian nestled right underneath my armpit, and I had fewer grays, and it was just an awesome, awesome day. And I want you to know that I have such great expectation in my heart for what's in store for our church, for the future. I am so excited that I have been able to be in Green Bay for the last 8 years, and we are excited about what God's going to be doing in the future. And after all of this is over with, if you've been tuning in, and our staff meeting this coming Monday is going to be about what our services are going to look like once everybody gets back into the building. And if you don't have a church family, I want to encourage you to be a part of our church family at New Freedom Church. Yes, I'm going to shamelessly say it because I really believe that our church is a life-giving church. And if you've been blessed by the ministry of New Freedom Church these last few weeks, then by all means, please come, and we would love to see you here being an active part of our service. During the pickup on Wednesday, we saw people that we did not know. And if you're watching, you came to get one of those Easter baskets or bags, thank you so much for doing that. Come be a part of our service once we get things back open. Until then, say amen, hit click, and repost these things. And so all of you guys that came by, you now have my message, so you see what's in my head and my thought process. I look through it. There's no typos, thank God. If there is, keep it to yourself, all right? So let's get into the greatest story ever told, shall we? I'm going to pray, and then we're going to get into it. Father, thank you so much for sending your son Jesus to come to the earth to be born, to live, to die, and be resurrected again for me. And I thank you for the awesome privilege of getting to explain your love to a viewing audience today. And I pray, Father, that you would help me to do that in a way that brings people to repentance in faith in you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, here we go. So if you would, turn with me to Matthew chapter 28. We're going to start in verse 1 and go through verse 11. And this is after Jesus was already in the tomb on Friday and Saturday. And it says this, after the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and going to the tomb, rolled it back and the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the woman, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, he has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you." So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly, Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." You know, I was thinking about this. Jesus had risen from the grave, and back then, women could not testify in a court of law because their word was deemed not credible enough. Isn't it amazing how Jesus does stuff so backwards? He breaks cultural norms. I mean, he talked to the woman at the well. He sat and had a conversation with her, a woman that was married four different times, divorced, and now is currently living with this one guy. And yet Jesus sits and has a conversation with her that changes her life forever. And yet, here Jesus is. He tells his disciples beforehand, "Hey, look, I'm going to be betrayed. The Son of Man is going to be betrayed. The Son of Man is going to go into the tomb, and on the third day, the Son of Man is going to come forward." By the way, Jesus is cool enough to talk about himself in the third person, okay? And so here he is. He's telling his disciples this, and all of a sudden it happens, and the disciples are going, "I don't understand what's happening." And Jesus is telling them all along what is going to happen. And so on the third day, both Marys went out to visit Jesus at the tomb. And the first person, the first people that Jesus shows himself to when he is resurrected are women. I love that. And Jesus said, "I want you to go back and tell my brothers that I have risen and to meet me in Galilee." And so these women became the first witnesses of what Jesus had done. They had been the first evangelists telling somebody about the good news. I love that about Jesus, that he will use any willing heart to get the good news out. And so I've come to the conclusion, if you're looking in my notes, I've come to the conclusion that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is one of the most wicked, vicious, heartless hoaxes ever thought of in humanity. Or it is the most fantastic and profound fact in all of history. And I lean on the latter. William Lane Craig said this about the resurrection. Listen closely. He said, "Without the belief in the resurrection, the Christian faith could not have come into being. The disciples would have remained crushed and defeated men. Even had they continued to remember Jesus as their beloved teacher, his crucifixion would have forever silenced any hope of him being the Messiah. The cross would have remained the sad and shameful end of his career. The origin of Christianity therefore hinges on the belief of the early disciples that God had raised Jesus from the dead. To put it in short form, without the physical resurrection of Christ, there would be no Christianity. There would be no hope. There would be no forgiveness. There would be no restoration. There would be no true peace if not for the resurrection. His teachings would have been lost. His miracles would be reduced to folklore, and his life to the imagination of history. To me, Christianity stands or falls with the resurrection. Everything that Jesus said, everything that Jesus taught, every miracle that he performed pointed to the resurrection. People say, well, I don't believe Jesus was the Son of God. I just believe he was a good teacher. There is no way that that is a possibility, because Jesus's teaching hinged on him being the Son of God. It hinged on him going to the grave. It hinged on the resurrection. And so if Jesus was a good teacher, then he would have been the biggest liar in all of history, because his teaching hinged on the resurrection. So he can't just be a good teacher. He can't just be a moral good moral person either, because all of his teachings would have been a known lie. His life would have been a complete lie. Everything that he said would be a complete lie. So we have to come to a conclusion that Jesus was either a liar, he was either a lunatic, or he was Lord. And so to me, Christianity stands or it falls on the resurrection. Even the apostle Paul wrote this in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 14. It says this, Paul said, "And if Christ had been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. And if Christ had not been raised," excuse me, "our preaching is useless, and so is your faith." Everything about Christianity, all the goodness of Jesus' teachings, his miracles, his life, his virgin birth leading up to the cross, everything hinges on him rising again. So what are the implications if Christ was not resurrected? According to W.J. Sparrow, if the resurrection is not a historical fact, then the power of death remains unbroken, and with it the effects of sin, and believers are still in their sins precisely where they were before they heard Jesus' name. So if it wasn't for the resurrection, then all of your faith, all the worship, all the church going, all the Bible studies, all the baptisms, all the religious things that you have done are for nothing. We'd still be dead in our sins. We would still be hopeless if it were not for the resurrection. To sum it up in one word, we would be hopeless. Hopeless. But the greatest event that Jesus was, evidence that Jesus was resurrected is in the claims of Jesus himself. Jesus not only predicted his resurrection, but also emphasized that his rising from the dead would be the sign to authenticate his claim to being the Messiah. So if you have my notes, we're going to read through about five or six portions of Scripture, so stay with me, okay? I'm going to go through them fast. Matthew chapter 16, verse 21. This is Jesus talking. He said this, from that time, Jesus Christ began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised on the third day. Matthew chapter 17, verse 9 says, "Now as they come down from the mountain, Jesus commanded them, saying, 'Tell the vision to no one until the Son of Man is raised from the dead.'" Matthew 17, 22, verse 23 says, "Now while they were staying in Galilee, Jesus said to them, 'The Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And on the third day, he will be raised up.' And they were exceedingly sorrowful." They didn't hear the part that he would be raised up, just that he would be betrayed and killed. Matthew 26, verse 32, "But after I have been raised," this is Jesus talking, "I will go before you to Galilee." And then in Matthew chapter 2, verse 18 through verse 22, it says this, "The Jews answered and said to him, 'What sign do you show to us, since you do these things?' Jesus answered and said to them, 'Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up.' Then the Jews said, 'It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and will you raise it up in 3 days?' But he was speaking to the temple of his body. Therefore, when he had risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this to them, and they believed the scriptures and the word which Jesus had said." The last and only evidence of the resurrection is the lives that were changed because of it. For instance, before we went solely to live streaming, I was in a series, and we were going through the book of James. And we were taking a deep dive into that book, and the reason why is, and I called it crossing over into maturity, because the early church was not maturing. They were not growing up spiritually, developing into steady, trustworthy men and women of God. And so James, the writer of this book, self-titled, was no ordinary author, no ordinary disciple. He was Jesus' brother. Can you imagine trying to convince your brother that you were the Son of God, that you were God's one and only Son, that you were the Messiah, the one that the Old Testaments had prophesied for 1,000 years and now made manifest, that you had given wet willies and flicked the ears of? I mean, you're telling me that you were the Son of God? Yeah, right. And it took James a long time to come around. And so the evidence of the resurrection is lives that were changed. Jesus' brother was one of the most significant changes of them all. Before the resurrection, he despised all his brother stood for. But after the resurrection, James was found with the other disciples preaching the good news. James even called himself a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you imagine the metamorphosis that Jesus' brother James had to go through to call himself a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ? Even so, even Thomas, one of the disciples, you know, you probably heard Thomas's name thrown around by calling him Doubting Thomas. And maybe you've even called other people Doubting Thomas. Well, the reason why Thomas was awarded that nickname is because Thomas had a hard time believing that Jesus had risen from the grave. I mean, you think about it. He was with Jesus day after day. He saw all the healings. He saw Jesus preach from the Mount of Olives. He saw Jesus every single day. He ate with him. He sat under his teaching. He watched his life daily. And yet he saw his rabbi, his teacher, killed, falsely accused, put into a tomb, and a massive stone rolled over it. And he, even though he heard Jesus say, "But I will be raised from the grave on the third day," he was still having trouble believing. And mind you, it was both Marys that went back and told the disciples, so maybe even Thomas was having trouble believing the women's testimony. And so Thomas is trying to grapple this belief. Maybe you're doing the same thing today. Maybe this virus that is going around shaking your faith even more in the claims of Jesus. Maybe for a long time you have wrestled with who Christ is and what he means in your life. I mean, how do you reconcile putting an Ancient of Days man who is Jesus into your life and making him fit? How can you put your trust in a person that you've never seen? Well, Thomas was sitting there and he's grappling with his faith. And he said, unless I can touch his wounds, unless I see the scar in his side, I won't believe. And I love how Jesus is so graceful. How he's so patient with us, even in our doubting. Do you know God, in the midst of your doubting, in the midst of your worry, in the midst of your fear, still has patience and love for you? And Thomas is sitting there in this room and he's grappling with his faith and the testimony of Mary. And he's like, I don't know, you know, unless I see his nail-scarred hands, unless I touch the wound in his side, then I think I'll believe. And all of a sudden, the Bible says Jesus appeared to Thomas right in the middle of the room. And he said, Thomas, here are my wounds. Here are my scars. Examine me. See if I am who you say that I am. And the Bible says Thomas's reaction was this. Thomas said this. He bowed his head and got on his knees and he said, my Lord and my God. Never again did Thomas doubt. Thomas made an about face after seeing the Lord rise from the grave. He went on to die a martyr's death because he had seen the scars. And Thomas said, Lord, I believe. And Jesus said this. He said, Thomas, you believe because you have seen. But blessed are those who believe and have not seen. You know who Jesus was talking about? He was talking about you. He was talking about me. I remember grappling with my faith in Dallas, Texas in 1992 at a youth camp. I let the cat out of the bag. I was following a girl to that youth camp. Nothing spiritual about what I was doing there. But in the midst of the guy preaching and the singing, and maybe I was in a service kind of like what you just saw with the worship going forward and the minister preaching, and Jesus became real to me. He appeared in my heart as he did to Thomas. And I had no other reaction but to do as Thomas did. And I got down on my knees and I wept before God and I said, Lord, I am forever yours and you are forever mine. And that day, my life changed forever. Today, your life can change forever too. Jesus is there waiting. The Bible gives a beautiful picture of the Lord standing at the door, knocking. Isn't it amazing? Jesus could have done just like Thomas. He could have just come right into your living room. He could have went right through the doorway and went, ta-da! But he didn't. He stands at the door knocking. Why does he do that? Why does he stand at the door knocking? Because he wants you to make that decision to let him in. You see, Jesus is a gentleman. He won't go where he's not welcome. But he will come in and he will have fellowship with you if you open the door to your heart, the door to your life, and allow him in. And he'll not just cleanse you. He'll not just clean you up. The Bible says that he makes you into a new creation. That the old is gone, and behold, all things have been made new. He heals you through and through. Will you have all your questions answered? No. Well, you come to a crossroads in your faith again. Yes, Jesus said, in this life you will have trouble, but take heart. I've overcome the world. We know that the rain falls on the just and the unjust. You're going to go through things that are going to question your faith, question God's faithfulness. But just know that God said he would never leave you, he would never forsake you, that he will stick closer to you than a brother. I don't know about you, but that's a promise from Jesus, and I'm going to bank my life on it. And so I want to encourage you today, do as Thomas did and say, my Lord and my God. I'm sure you've heard the expression, the proof is in the pudding, right? A changed life is always the proof that the Son of God did what he said he was going to do. The changed life that I am referring to comes by being born again. One of the Pharisees named Nicodemus came to Jesus one night, and Jesus told Nicodemus that if you want to see the kingdom of God, you must be born again. The question is, how do you become born again? What does that mean? And the answer is found in John chapter 3, verse 16. Through 18, and it says this, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. But whoever does not believe stands condemned already because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Isaiah 53 verse 5 says, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. You want to know how much God loves you? He did it by sending his Son to hang on a cross so that he could demonstrate how far and wide his love for you is. And you may say, but Pastor Jimmy, you don't understand what I've done. You don't understand. I feel like running to him now would just seem very gratuitous. I don't think he would receive me because of what I've done in my life. When Jesus was hanging there, he wasn't hanging by himself. There were two thieves on the left and the right-hand side of him. And the Bible says one of the thieves was hurling insults at Jesus. Can you imagine that? He was hurling insults at Jesus. Right before he was to die, his last act on the face of the earth was to hurl insults at the Son of God. The other thief, however, looked at Jesus and he said, remember me today as you go into paradise. And Jesus said this. He said, today you will be with me in paradise. As soon as you call upon the name of the Lord, just as Jesus did to the thief, he will do for you. He will save you. He will cleanse you. And he will create inside of you a new heart that you've never had before. The longing for love that you have had all of your life can be satisfied in this one man named Jesus. The healing in your heart that you so desperately want, that you so desperately need, the healing that you have looked for in other men and other women, in your job, and whatever it is, maybe it's a drug, whatever it is, that longing can be found and healed in the person of Jesus Christ. He is the resurrected King. You see, Jesus always follows through with his promises. And the Bible says that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. How do you do that? Jimmy, I don't even know where to begin. The things in my life, You know, I told you about my conversion in Dallas, Texas in the summer of 92. I looked for love by giving it away in relationships. I give it away here, I give it away there. It always come back broken. And I remember there was a song that was being sung, and it was by Bray Sibley. Some of the lyrics, I'll never forget it, says, "Here is my heart, here is my soul, something only you can hold. You're the one that was true when my life seemed it was through. Here is a piece that was always missing. Savior, here's my heart." And as a 18-year-old kid with my heart broken in 100 different pieces, that song resonated true for me. And I offered it up and I said, "Lord, if you can take this jaded, broken puzzle piece of my heart that I can't put back together, the brokenness that I have, I offer it up to you. And if you can do something with it, here it is." And the moment I did that, he restored my soul. He gave me a love that I had been longing for all my life. And today, that love can be yours by simply praying, "Father, forgive me of my sin. Come into my life and make me new. Today, you are the Lord of my life." In Jesus' name, amen. It is that simple. If you pray that prayer, you are born again, just like John chapter 3, verse 16 talked about. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life." God didn't send his Son in the world to condemn the world. He came to deliver us and to set us free through his Son, Jesus. That's worth celebrating. That's why we clap our hands. That's why we raise our hands and surrender. That's why our heart is full of praise because of what he has done. Did you know that there is nothing that you can do to earn God's love? You can't be good enough. There's not enough good works in this world to earn the love of God. It can only be found through repentance and believing on Jesus Christ. It can't be found through Catholicism or being a Lutheran church or Baptist church or an Assembly of God church or you name your flavor or whatever you were raised in. It can only be found in the name of Jesus. That's it. It's Jesus and nothing else, period. His love for you goes beyond the doors of any church and go straight to your heart that you may live it out and that you can do as both Marys did and tell that Jesus has risen from the grave. Not just on Easter, but on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday, Friday, Saturday and Sunday, that Jesus has changed your life. The evidence of the resurrection, it's always a changed life. Always. Would you pray with me this morning? Father, I ask that each and every person that is watching right now would seek you out, seek your Son out. If you were looking for Jesus today, he can be found in the simple prayer. "Lord Jesus, I give you my heart today. I give you my marriage today. I give you my fears today. All of my worry and anxiety, I give it to you. You said, 'Cast your cares upon me, because my yoke is easy and my burden is light.' And so, Lord, I do that today. I cast my sin upon you. And I thank you for dying for me. And today, I start my faith journey with you. And so, Lord, empower me by your Holy Spirit to live a life that glorifies you in everything that I say and do. Be with me when I fall, because I will. Forgive me, Lord. I am yours today. In Jesus' name, amen. If you prayed that prayer today, just like Nicodemus, you are born again. You are a child of God. I want to encourage you. Message us. Type in there, yes, today I received Jesus as my Savior. Today, I decided to follow Jesus. Find a pastor and talk to them so that they can teach you about this new faith that you have found. I want to encourage you guys today, enjoy your family. Read the scriptures together as a family today and learn about the resurrection together. Thank you so much for trusting me to teach you the Word of God today. I hope that it has blessed you and has enriched your faith and brought understanding to your life. And more importantly, I hope that you have made Jesus the Lord of your life. Listen, God bless you guys. We will see you next Sunday at 10 a.m. Remember that I'm going to be on Wednesday, a Facebook Live on my personal page, talking about mental health. I've been in it for 2 weeks now. If you want to tune in, by all means, please do so. All right? Listen, God bless you guys. Enjoy your day. Happy Resurrection Day.